As we seek to enjoy a September of sunshine, we hope, and perhaps golf and re-engaging in school and ministries and all that is going on, as we have felt a little bit of a gap for what seems to be eternity, but I suppose was only 2 years of what we felt was normal, we want to, as a congregation, be able to re-engage in such a way that we are on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to be on what we have termed mission possible. And I suppose if we were to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what does God require of me? And we would see the sin that we have, the grace that He gives, and then the call on our lives to impact eternity, it might be tempting for us to say, this is mission impossible. How can we do this? How can we actually impact others? How can we die to self and live for His glory? How can we live in such a way that we display the beauty and power and peace and unity that comes from knowing Him and experiencing His love so richly when so often we are in an experience of the brokenness of life, out of our own lives and experiences, and so we sometimes cry out, this is hard. This is impossible. And if we look at statistics and see what is happening in the Canadian church, perhaps as horrifying the North American church, we might be saying the church looks a lot more like the world than what the Word calls her to look like. And we long for something more, for something that shows that we believe with all of our might that God is real and relevant and to live our lives for Him in His power for His glory. And we are encouraged to know that this mission is possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. But for us to live on mission, not only do we need to know Him in the strength and peace of the gospel, we also need to understand what that mission is. And so what we're trying to do as a congregation as we kick off, take a little break from the book of Revelation and say, what is the mission God has given us, this mission possible, and how can we live on it? How can we be in the world but not of the world? How can we avoid the disorientation of the world and worldliness? The distractions that the demonic realm throw at us, and then the selfishness of our own flesh, our self-love and pride. How can we fight these things and live in the way that God wants us to live? Our mission statement, and we will seek to read it each time we walk through this series on Mission Possible, says this: Cloverdale Baptist Church exists solely to bring glory to God. As a church, we will hold steadfastly to the Word of God, faithfully proclaim biblical truth, love and build up believers, and joyfully share the gospel with our community and world. And so last Sunday we said we exist solely for the glory of God. That is so important for us to realize, because if we think that God exists somehow for us and our earthly satisfaction in a worldly way, then true, authentic Christianity will disappoint us. Instead of looking to serve, we'll look for entertainment. We'll look somehow to find satisfaction in religion rather than a depth and passion in relationship. To bring God glory does not mean we add to His glory in any way, shape, or form, but it means that we know Him so intimately and so well that we display that with our own lives, our own satisfaction in Him, and we, as 1 Corinthians 10 so powerfully displayed, turn our back on sin, we kill it, we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we live in a way that prefers others. And then we reach out and we live on mission. 1 Corinthians 10, so helpful. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all to display the richness of His holiness, the glory of His love, the beauty of His attributes, the majestic power of His name. That's the foundation. That's the place if we start and build from, we will have a healthy and vibrant church that honors God and is in the world but not of the world. But where do we go from there? And I think our mission statement is so helpful because it says, as a church, we will hold steadfastly to the word of God and faithfully proclaim biblical truth. How do we know what truth is? See, we live in a world that is dominated by internet news. And you can really find whatever you want to believe on the internet. And then if you don't like what CNN is preaching someday, you can go to Fox and you'll find the same story from a radically different perspective, right? Well, what's true? What's truth? How do we see life? How do we live life? What is truth? The famous question of Pilate in his day is a day that truly echoes in ours. And unfortunately, many Christians, and certainly most of the world, decide what they want to be true before they actually pursue truth. And so then they declare, well, truth is relative, at least from my perspective, and so what I believe to be truth is absolute, and so I choose what I want to believe, and then I find the stories or the storylines that affirm my perspective on life, and then I live in light of that truth, and that will always, always, always lead to destruction. There's a story of a Korean Airlines flight, 007, October 31st, 1983, took off from Anchorage, Alaska, and was going to Seoul, Korea. Unknown to the crew, the computer engaging the flight navigation system contained a 1.5-degree routing error. That is very small. But at the point of departure and beyond, they did not notice this small mistake. And 100 miles out, the deviation was still so small as to be almost undetectable. But as this 747 continued across the islands and out over the Pacific, the plane increasingly strayed from its course, and eventually it was found to be in Soviet airspace. A Russian radar picked up the plane and assumed it was coming to attack or to find somehow some information that would help their enemies, and they scrambled fighter jets, they intercepted the flight, and then shot it out over mainland Russia. Every person in that flight died. And I suppose you could say it's because of the Russians and how they responded, and I think there'd be some truth there, but if you really went back to the foundation of where the problem started is that they were a little tiny bit off course. As devastating as a flight filled with civilian passengers being blown up is, it is far more devastating spiritually to shift the Word of God, to either add to it or take away from it. Here's the danger that we have. If we come with our presuppositions, with our ideas, with our desires, with the world dominating us or our traditions dominating us, and we stand over the word as if the word was in the dock, we will allow the word to say whatever we want it to say, and we will miss God and destroy our lives spiritually. If you want to follow the teachings of Jesus, it will be as if our houses, our lives, the places that we exist were built on sand. And when storms come, and surely they will in a broken, fallen world, our houses, our lives will be filled with devastation and destruction and disorientation and death. And perhaps in Matthew 7, even more horrifying, eternity separated from God in hell. So the solution for us is those who want to be loyal to God, who want to live on mission possible, has to be that we long to be those who know the Word of God, know the God of the Word, who see Him not only as glorious and real and majestic and above all things and worth living our lives for, but know Him personally as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, for I want you to follow along and to see from this beautiful psalm, the richness of the revelation of the Redeemer. Open them with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, C.S. Lewis said, is the greatest poem in the Bible. I'm not sure that is a fair evaluation, but I think it is an amazing psalm. Really, what it's about is a three-part revelation, I suppose. The first just expands the greatness of general revelation, or here's the supremacy of God in creation, the majesty of God that you notice when you see the heavens, how amazing God must be. He is real and powerful. It's interesting as you read the first few verses, and we won't take the time to do that, but if you read the first few verses, God is only mentioned once, and it's with a generic term, El. Oh, God can be known. He can be known in a way that makes you accountable. Romans 1, probably going back to this text, tells us that it gives us a responsibility because his glory is so on display in creation, but it's still general. What this psalmist does is take us from that general majesty of God in creation, the glory that he has revealed of himself because we can see from creation how awesome he is, to something very, very specific and very, very special. From this one mention of God in a generic way, now the text drives home, seven times we'll see Yahweh mentioned, the personal name of God. He wants us to know him, and he has revealed himself to us, and what he desires for us and from us. And that revelation is what we want to study today, the importance and treasure and taste of the Word of God, so that we will be those who will never adjust to culture or look for truth from our own perspective, but constantly and always going to the Word of God and standing under it and saying, I will follow him, whatever he says. And then the psalmist goes somewhere very interesting. He responds to this special revelation by noticing his own sin and longing for a rock and a redeemer. And one of the favorite texts of mine is seen at the very end of this psalm, where he just says, may the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing to you, that the things that are going on inside of me, the words of my mouth, acceptable in your sight. And really here, I think, pointing to Jesus and redemption, because the cry, once you see yourself in light of what the Bible reveals, you need a redeemer. This psalm is powerful. This psalm is a privilege and foundational to discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go help them know Jesus and follow Jesus. Really, that's what a disciple is, someone who is living actively in relationship with Jesus and following him, identifying with God's church, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. His presence and power making this mission possible as we seek to help people know Jesus and then live in obedience to his word, full and complete obedience. Okay, the psalm. We're going to start in verse 7, again in the context of the glory of creation, pouring out speech that shows the greatness of God and his existence, his power. Now the psalmist settles in on what we know as special revelation. It's Hebrew parallelism. You don't need to know that, but there's six phrases that kind of show us in a poetic way the richness and importance of the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is so important for us to realize because if we don't, we'll find ourselves very quickly drifting into a worldly mindset. Whether that worldly mindset is defined by the traditions of our churches or by the culture, we'll very quickly find ourselves drifting into the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the ditches that they so delight us to be in. So what does this teach? And it's a number of places we're going to stop. If you're taking notes, I think very helpful, but fairly simple. We believe in what's called the perspicuity of Scripture. The Bible wants us to understand it if we want to personalize, or perhaps more powerfully, God wants to reveal himself to his own. And so the Bible is actually given for us so that as we read it, we will understand it and we'll be able to apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, we need to take the time with proper hermeneutics, proper understanding to study it. But it is given for us to understand and to live in light of, and to know who God is. So the first very general point that I think this psalm is making is this: the Bible is God's self-revelation. The Bible is God showing us who he is and what he requires. It's his love letter, I suppose, as it were, to us. There is no part of the Bible, no jot or tittle, if you use Jesus' language of these very small little lines in the Hebrew alphabet, that is not from God, not inspired and inerrant and authoritative. Well, when you look at this text, you might see this word, the law of the Lord, and you might go, well, what does that mean? Is that just talking about the Old Testament? And the answer is, well, at this time, yes. Literally the Torah, the probably most clearly referenced the first five books of the Old Testament, but more powerfully, it's the instruction, the words that come from God. And as we look at the New Testament and understand it in context, it's really the whole revelation of God's word as he has given it to us in its completeness. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 20-21 says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a message, as we read and understand the word of God, from God. Now, this can be a little bit surprising for people because somehow we have had invade our culture, although I suppose it's not new, this idea that we need something more. We don't. We're going to see that in just a minute. The Bible is complete. It's sufficient. If you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read it out loud. See, when we pray, we're talking to God. We're praising him. We're petitioning him. We're pouring out our hearts to him. When we read the Bible, we're hearing from him. It's his message to us. If you ever wonder, we're going to see this much more profoundly developed, but if you ever wonder why you don't hear from God as much as you want, why it seems sometimes that God is silent, almost always the answer is, not always, but almost always, it's because your Bible is collecting dust as your other hobbies are collecting your time. If you want to hear from God, it is absolutely essential that you are word saturated, that you allow the word of God to dwell in you richly. It is God speaking to his people, revealing who he is, what he desires, and what he has done. I just want to do a full stop here in a minute because really where we're driving this message, where Psalm 19 drives it, is this. We need to be a people who treasure the word of God, who value it, who esteem it. Because God does. Right? This is the Psalm 138, verse 2. He is exalted above all things, his name and his word. Literally in Hebrew, he is exalted above his name, above his glory. And this is shocking. His word. Why is this so important for us to realize? Because if we don't realize this, then our view of God will come from the culture or our traditions, not his word. will diminish our view of God so much so that often we will then think that life exists for us. So we hit a hiccup and all of a sudden we're saying, instead of, oh God, use this for your glory, let people see in my life my trust in you, my treasuring of you. Use this pain to develop my character. Instead of saying that which has God at the center, almost all who diminish the glory and greatness of God and have their own view of God say, oh God, release me quickly from this. Oh God, why would you allow someone as wonderful as me to suffer so much? You see the absolute shift in perspective? One so man-centered that it says, how could you do this to me? And the other so God-centered, oh God, allow me to display the beauty and glory of who you are as I walk in this broken world. See, as you read the Bible, you discover very quickly that God does not promise an easy life. He does not promise that we will be friends with the world. In fact, as you well know, James 4, 1 John, anyone who desires to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. See, as we start to get to know the Bible better, as we start to actually hear God speak to us in it, all of a sudden it realigns us with who God is, what God requires, and what He has done for us. The Bible, God's Word in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's self-revelation. Now let's learn a little bit about it. I want to read actually these verses in their entirety each time we break them up. It'll take a little extra time, but I hope by the end you'll just see the richness of how God views His revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice first, the Bible is perfect and brings life. The word here that is translated perfect is a word that means whole, complete, or sufficient. In other words, God is so powerful that He gives us what He desires in the inspiration of the Spirit for us to have. It is sufficient. It is done. It is enough. We don't need anything else for life and godliness, if you want to use Peter's language. The Bible is perfect, complete, and whole. If you want to know God, you need go nowhere else but His Word and in the community of His people to know Him more. It's sufficient. We don't need new revelation. In fact, new revelation, progressive revelation, if you mean more than the New Testament and its understanding of the Old, is dangerous. One scholar says, to convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person God wants him or her to be, is the Bible's chief rule. I might say to know Him even more importantly, but that's what it means to revive the soul. It's sufficient to save. If you were reading from the King James Version, I think it understands us well, at least the entirety of the word. It gives you joy. It restores you. It brings you into right relationship. It's this passion never to add or take away from what God has written, because the Bible does its job. It helps us to become like Jesus. It gives us life and peace, and the power of God is used in the Word of God to transform the people of God. It's perfect. It gives life. It restores joy. The Bible is perfect and revives the soul. Okay, back to the text. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Secondly, we note, or I suppose third on your outline, the Bible is trustworthy and life-changing. I suppose we've already seen that, and we're going to see in this parallelism that some of this is repetitive, but here it's just absolutely trustworthy. It is absolutely true. It is sure. If you go to the internet and type something in, and you just type anything you want in, where did COVID come from? You'll come up with 60 different options, and I am here to tell you that none of them would be correct, at least fully, right? How can you be sure that anything you hear is truth? And the answer is, if you read it from God's Word, you can be absolutely and totally certain, because it's from God and for God. It's inerrant, we say. It is absolutely and always right and sure. Yes, we need to interpret it correctly, and there is misinterpretations, but we need to understand that the Bible is always sure and always trustworthy and never wrong. God never makes a mistake. He never looks into the future, or I suppose from those who don't think he can. We obviously do. We think he knows all things. But he never looks into the future and goes, oh no, I'm sorry I revealed it that way. Never read a text and go, I wonder why God made this mistake. He never makes mistakes. If you have to choose between culture and God, every single time choose God. Right? This is a no-brainer. And yet so often in the culture, God is in the dock. God is in the judgment seat, his word on trial, because so often it is counterintuitive to culture. This is saying, no, let's put the Bible ahead. It's trustworthy and it's life-changing. In other words, if you listen to it, it will make you wise. The Hebrew word for simple here, Proverbs speaks of over and over and over again. It's the one who hasn't made up their mind yet. They're simple. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they're not yet ready to make wise decisions. Now it's saying if you saturate yourself with the Word of God, then when you come to situations in life that are difficult, God's Word will then flow out of you. You'll have this renewing, Romans 12, 1 to 2, of your mind. You'll have the security to fight the demonic realm, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this taking captive every thought. You'll be able to live your life for God because you're filled with the Word of God. It's trustworthy. I think this is so powerful, and yet we're only beginning. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, giving life to the inner person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, absolutely true, making wise the simple. When you listen to it, it offers you life and wisdom and the right decisions and knowing how to live for God's glory. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Bible next is right and joy-giving. In other words, if you want to have an abundant life, it doesn't come from what sin promises. It comes from being word-saturated and experiencing the love of the Savior. We live in an age that is filled with the pursuit of pleasure, and instead of finding pleasure, there is pain. Anxiety, depression, hopelessness, hurt, division, despair. And see, when we come to a psalm like this, we read this and we see that if we want to be those who display the joy of God in the midst of a world that seems to be constantly moving into despair, it comes not from understanding the times or the culture, but knowing the Word of God, having the Word of God know us, being Word saturated, and from that we would know God, and there's this joy that is produced. You see this all over the New Testament. The better we know Jesus, the more joy we will have that overflows in the midst of anything and everything. And why is that? Because the Word of God is right. It's never wrong. It aligns with who God wants us to be and who he created us to be. Then it drives us to that place of security and satisfaction and peace. If you find yourself struggling with depression or despair, oh, there are lots of stories. We've seen that in our study of Old Testament characters. There's lots of stories in the Bible of those who love God, who struggle with those things. But the solution is very, very consistent. Seek to live in the fullness of the Spirit, in the saturation of the Word. And you will discover a joy that is produced that can't be stolen by circumstances. A trust that is lasting and secure and right. There's no subjectivity when it comes to the absolute rightness of the Bible. True joy is found in submission to the Word of God, and that joy can't be removed by the brokenness of the world. It's always best. Next, the Bible is radiant and light-giving. We'll read the whole thing again. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, brings life. It's absolute and true. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's this ability now to be able to see life in a fresh and right way. An ability to say, now I understand what is going on in the world. Now I understand my place in the world and how I'm to respond and how I'm to live. Now I get it. See, if you're ever confused, and trust me, there are so many things today that can make you confused in our world. The solution isn't to understand them better from a worldly perspective. The solution is to be so word-saturated that you start to see as God wants you to see, and then it's this light that comes on and it guides your path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, there are all sorts of dangers in the world. Dangers that look good but lead to despair, and the Word of God shows us those things. We get to know the Word of God and we say, okay, this is how we should see the world. This is how we should understand the world. This is what's really going on. There's a commercial that I love. I don't know if it's on anymore. It was back when more people were smoking, and there was this encouragement to help you quit smoking. And there's this beautiful lady that comes on, and she's supposed to be, you know, attractive to the person who's talking to her. And she's smoking a cigarette, and the idea is that she represents that cigarette and looks so attractive on the outside and so beautiful and so desirable for the person who is gazing at her. And that person stands firm and does what's right, and all of a sudden this beautiful woman turns into a demon and shows the disparity between what the world's eyes sees and the reality of what's underneath. Can I just say this? If we don't see with the eyes of the Word, we'll see with the eyes of the world. And it will destroy us and those around us. See, there's a path we're walking on, and it's narrow and rocky and filled with things that can destroy us. And God's Word lights it up and makes it radiant and allows us to walk in light of it, and it is pure and bright and enlightening. Just read Psalm 119 if you want to see this as powerfully. The Bible is pure and lasting. That's the next place we'll go. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is an interesting one, because now the Word of God is placed on par with the fear of the Lord, and there's this idea of a purity that produces a desire to follow. This fear is this awe, this trembling. I love Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem. He was lowly and humble in heart and trembles at my word. See, there's a sense, if we understand all of this to be true about God's word, about the Bible, if we understand what Psalm 19 is teaching about what has gone on before and what comes after, the entirety of the revelation of God that is found in the scriptures, if we believe this to be true, then we tremble underneath it. We long to know it more. We long to obey fully. We know we fall short in knowledge, and we know we fall short in obedience, and we tremble because our desire in humility, our longing in humility, is to know it better and follow it more fully. And it lasts. It's permanent. The Word of God will never fail. Listen to Isaiah 40. I love Isaiah 40 in terms of seeing the greatness of God and the greatness of His Word. A voice cries, says in the wilderness, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you believe that? See, if you start to understand the richness of what Psalm 19 is teaching, then it changes how you live, how you spend your time, how you treasure things, how you taste things. We'll see that in our conclusion. But let us keep going. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Sure and righteous. We're back. It's repetitive. Listen, if you need security, here is where it's found, and you do, and so do I. If you want to stand firm, here's how to do it. You stand firm by knowing the Word of God. It was what Spurgeon, he's longing for this in his own life, and he's looking at John Bunyan, an uneducated Baptist preacher, and he looks back at him, he says, you know what made Bunyan so secure in jail and so longing to be loyal to the task God had given him of preaching the Word to the people of God? It's that if you pricked him, he would bleed bibline. In other words, he was so filled with the Word of God that everything about him was an overflow of that desire to know God and to know His Word. We don't need a new Word from God. We need to know the Word that is complete, sufficient, sure, and timeless. What we need to be a healthy and healthier and ever-growing healthier church is to be established in the Word of God, to know it and apply it. And that means we take every opportunity to study, to learn, to talk, and to be secure in what it teaches. We live in a world that is very quickly moving away from the moorings of the Word of God. And sadly, churches that are doing the same. And the ditches that tempt us is not only the one that takes away from the Word of God and tries to align with culture, but also the one that legalistically adds to the Word of God and tries to protect people from aligning with culture. And the only true protection comes from us knowing the Word and aligning with the God of the Word as we know it and obey it. Not legalism or license, but living in His presence for His glory. This takes hard work. This takes the power of the Spirit. This takes an understanding of the value and treasure of the Word of God. Look where this psalm goes. And ask yourself if you really believe this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Okay, if we were to say tonight we're going to have a service and it's going to be an amazing service and the speaker's going to preach the Word of God and you should come and it's at 6 o'clock. We know from doing this before that about 200 of you would come. Well, pre-COVID, maybe a little under that. If I said to you, there's going to be $5,000 for every person that attends tonight, how many people would come? Well, not only everyone that's here, but everyone that's listening online, and everyone else you would tell that you try to flood this place with, and everyone you know, because money is more valuable than the Word. Or is it? See, here's what I long for my own heart to understand and for you to understand and then for us to live in light of. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Is God right? See, not only is it a treasure, but notice the satisfaction part of this. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Listen, they're sweet, they satisfy, they're everything we need to live for God. So how do we apply this? I suppose and hope that you have been applying it already. Let me give you three as we seek to align ourselves not 1.5 degrees off, but right in line with where God wants. One of my favorite scholars says this, the benefits of knowing and doing the Word are greater than all that money can buy, and I would add, or could ever buy. If you could offer someone who truly knows God all of the money in the world or a knowledge of God's Word that would be alive and vibrant and satisfying in them every single time, they would choose the Word. We need to be people that treasure God's Word, treasure it, meaning we actually value it as something from Him, relational. If you're just religious, this will never work. You'll get to know the word a little bit, but then it becomes dry or convicting, and you'll move on to something else, something, some fence or some idea or something else, and you'll avoid the word. The word will no longer hold you. But if you know him, treasure his word. How do we show this? We spend time in God's word. This, I think, is why the Canadian, well, North American church is so immature. We just don't spend time in the Word of God. We spend time in other places. We don't spend time personally or together. We spend that time with other priorities. If we want to be those who let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Colossians 3 so richly commands, who are thankful always, Romans 1, an overflow of this text, who glorify God in everything, we need to make a priority of passion to spend time in the Word of God personally, reading, studying, memorizing, and the priority of gathering with God's people and hearing God's Word preached. It's so essential. Oh, I don't think we can overemphasize the value of being Word saturated as Christians in this world who don't want to be of the world. And then thirdly, we need to share it or tell it. We need to be those who truly understand and then talk. So that when we get together, we don't talk about how bad the Dallas Cowboys are or the fact that the Flames and the Canucks probably won't make the playoffs. But that God is amazing. That his gospel is real. That we have a rock we can run to and find protection and security. And a Redeemer whose love for us is so rich and penalty paid so profound that any and every sin can be forgiven if we trust in him. See, that should so far supersede any other conversation. I'm not saying we can't talk about the other things, but it should so far supersede those other things that when we get together, this vibration of love for the Word of God will encourage us so strongly that we become those who literally know him, love him, and live for him, and stay on that road that he has given us to joy and delight and security. Let's be a people who live out Mission Possible. It's not easy. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, this possibility comes from treasuring God's word, taking the time, and sharing with one another. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for devaluing you and your word. Cause us to bow towards your holy temple, give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness, and exalt with you your name and your word. Cause us to be those who so treasure your word that we can't help but spend significant time in it. And not just to know it, but to apply it and to know you intimately and relate to you deeply because of it. God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us to even begin this journey. So we ask, we plead that you would do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Because your power is at work in us, the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Help us to be on mission in the world, but not of the world. Bringing glory to your name. Because we rest secure in your word and live in passionate obedience to it. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.